Today we're going to pivot. And while we've been talking about like getting a vision for our life, and that's still something I want you to keep percolating, but today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to pivot, and we're going to talk about a vision, a word that God has for all of us. As a faith family, starting to kind of hear God collectively in what he has for us in kind of a new season, a new chapter, a new decade of our church life. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Where are you leading? We want to talk about that today. Now, I want to issue one word of apology. I want to say to you, if you're new to us, today's going to be very different. Normally, we'll open up a text of scripture. We will analyze it. We'll scrub it. We'll apply it to our lives. And that's kind of how we roll around here. But today, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to unpack this sense of vision that God has been speaking to our leadership team. And while I said I want to apologize, at the same time, I kind of don't. Because what we're about to investigate is really important. And it's worthy of our attention, and it's worthy of our focus. So today we're gonna talk a little more self-indulgent. We don't always talk about us, but today we're going to talk about us and understand something that God is saying to us as a people. So as we start to kind of move in that direction, I do want to provide this point of clarity. Where God is leading us and what God is going to say to us about who we are and kind of how we're going to move forward as a church family will not drift from the common cause we are all called to as a family of churches in Lubbock and around the world. If you are a New Testament church, you are still always called to this basic common cause. Jesus spelled it out in Matthew 28. It's about going and making disciples. Whatever we have to say over the next few minutes, we are not drifting from that common cause. What we are doing is we're dialing into that cause with an open ear for the Lord to kind of give us a sense of instruction about some marching orders for how we carry that out. We live in the wonderful community of Lubbock. We love our city. One thing about our city is we have lots of places to put our money. There are a lot of banks. We got a lot of restaurants. And we got a lot of churches, right? Now, as we think about like having a lot of churches across the landscape, I want to say to us, as we're thinking about this like vision and hearing God and getting marching orders from Jesus, we're not going to drift from the co-mission of making disciples, but each church, hear me carefully, each church is under obligation to listen to Jesus because Jesus has very specific things he wants each church to do in relation to bringing the message of the gospel into its community. Now, as you think about that, we might put it this way. If you were to think of a church being in a neighborhood or a part of the community where maybe it's under-resourced and poverty is a burden in that community, you would expect that that local church would receive some instruction from Jesus in the way that we make disciples is we're going to make disciples and we're going to teach people the truth about who Jesus is. But as we make disciples, we also are going to feed people because they're hungry. We might clothe them. We might even give them life skills training as an expression of grace and goodness and care, but also because that's a great way to build the gospel's bridge into that community. So we have to think like every church shares the commission of making disciples. But there are these distinctions, these focal points that Jesus does give to each and every congregation. Now, consider the fact that when Jesus taught parables, stories, there was often, you know, a point, and sometimes there was a real common point in several of his parables. And Jesus taught on a number of occasions different stories that all circled back to communicate the importance of, listen, it's a Bible word, a church word, but it's a good word, stewardship. Jesus often taught stories to try to help us understand that we are responsible to do well by what we've been given. Like, manage it well, steward it well, use those resources right. So Jesus would tell a parable about workers' wages and how you're accountable for that. Or he would tell a story about a trust of money given to you. Some get five, some get ten. Or he might tell a story about a man who goes away, gives some responsibility, goes away, but he comes back to see what are you going to do with it. So several parables that Jesus teaches to build the expectation that God is depending on the fact that we're hearing him clearly, that we got to steward what we've been given. Now, with that in mind, if God expects his creation to be good stewards of resources, how much more will the Creator practice what he preaches? God is a good steward. So if we have this multiplied kingdom presence in our community where there's lots of churches across Lubbock, think how wise it is for Jesus in stewarding them well, having given them all the task of making disciples, but in each of these places, giving some specifics that relate to the resources he's given them and the location he set them and just some of the pace and the passions that are in that lane. Jesus would have good stewardship to start to kind of layer that out so that the whole message and all things are represented in the community from all these different churches. There's not one particular church that can fully animate all aspects of the kingdom. So think about maybe places that you've been before, maybe here in Lubbock or in other places. You think about churches and how they have like particular focal points and how they carry out the gospel. So you might go to one church, and like this church is like, man, they're all about missions. And it's just like missions, constantly talking about missions. And it's all about mobilizing to do missions. And there's this clear sense that as they make disciples, that missions is a big part of who they are. And you go to another church, and it's like kids ministry. Everything's about kids ministry, mobilizing the next generation. It's like kids, Awana in the morning, Awana at night, Awana on the weekend, Awana, 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 Awana. It's like all about that. And then you go to another place and you see, man, this church obviously believes that one of the ways that they make disciples is when the body gathers together to use all the latest and greatest technology to kind of enhance our experience so that we're really perceptive and aware of God's presence. And so there's lights and all this kind of stuff going on. And you look at all of that, and it's easy for any of us to sit back and criticize any and all of that without realizing that church has been given some marching orders by Jesus. And so in their expression of who they are, it's like we're following, we're obeying Jesus. He's led us to do this. Which kind of brings us to the place where we could and should ask the question, you know, turning point, where is God taking us? What is God saying to us? What is he revealing? What is his vision for us? Well, once again, repeating back to last week, one of the things that you do when you pursue vision from the Lord is you just write it down. Remember talking about that? You write it down. And you don't have to capture it in a way where it's on the first draft or the working document, like it's ready to be published. Right? There's no screenplay award given for you writing down what you're sensing the Lord saying. You're just writing it down. You're just writing it down. So as a leadership team, about 7 months ago, as we started the process of, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you leading us? What are you directing? We just started writing things down. I tipped this off last week. And as we were writing all the things about kind of thinking where we are and the community we're in. And we just started, man, all the things we love about West Texas. We love the sunsets and we love the culture of West Texas. And we love all of our restaurants and love all of that. But there's something in the West Texas culture that relates to kind of Christianity where there is a familiarity with the message. Like we kind of almost all know it. And when you have familiarity, familiarity can breed kind of a sense of passivity and sleepiness. I mean, let me tell you something. I love West Texas. If you're watching online, yesterday was 65 degrees. Today's going to be 75 degrees. Pack up your stuff and move to West Texas. It's wonderful. Yes, it's going to snow on Wednesday, but that's all right. Went to a football game, I think it was last fall. West Texas culture. Kind of sleepy, kind of Christianity. Yeah, we know the story. Yeah, yeah. In the middle of the football game, a wedding broke out. Is anybody here for this? Anybody else remember this? A wedding. It's a 50-yard line in Jesus' name wedding at Texas Tech football game. Well, praise the Lord, I'm in West Texas. What a wonderful place. We'll even have a wedding at 50-yard line, middle of the game, in Jesus' name. But all of that, listen, but all of that can become so familiar that it loses its edge. And people kind of walk out a version of Christianity where they are aware of the facts and they'll show up for the show, but there's nothing in their life by way of a vibrant testimony of real change. And just going through the motions. And the more we looked at that and the more we just kind of wrote down what Jesus was stirring in our hearts, the more we realized that Jesus was whispering into our ear, I would like for you to mobilize a group of people who can't stand for that, but will live their life under the changing influence of the Holy Spirit and go live that change out in their community. And so as we started to kind of hone that. Remember, you write it and then you refine it. And as we kind of started to refine it, it became apparent that the Lord was kind of leading us to adopt like a mission of like being a people, a church that champions change. And in fact, the way we thought about it was nothing new at all. In fact, Pastor John Wagner, who is here before me, stood on this very platform and advocated to you, his people, come on, this is what we are all about, change lives, period. And we realize that that's what God is saying to us. And today we adopt as a formal mission, this is who we are and what we are about, changed lives, period. Now, like I said, that's not radically new for us, but there is a new expression of that that I want us to kind of hone in on, because the reality is that can be great as like a motto or a line, but if there's no strategy wherein we seek to walk that out, then we're just talking the talk. And we want to walk the walk. One of my favorite quotes just simply says this: hope is not a strategy. It's a great feeling. Hope can energize you, But it's a horrible strategy. I hope that happens. Some of the elders that are in the room will remember when I was a candidate for this job and I was interviewing, I kind of did my research and went to the website, got as much information as I could, and as I was kind of crunching all of that, I came across that little simple statement, change lives, period. And boy, even then it resonated with me. I thought, that is awesome. Couldn't wait to sit down and talk about this. So at one of our interview meetings, I looked at them and said, okay, I got a question for you. Change life. Yep. That's what we're about, change life. Okay, how do we do that? I'm not throwing them under the bus because I loved their answer. I mean, there's an honesty and there's a truth in that because Jesus do what he do, right? And there's a mystery to somehow he works and changes things. So I get that. But what's the process that we look to facilitate leading people toward change? Hope. Great feeling. It's an energizing passion, but it is not a strategy. And so today we want to talk about a pathway that will help lead all of us in the direction of change. To walk in the manifestation, listen to this, of change that's on Jesus' heart. Because when we were plumbing all of this, one of the things that we'd do is we'd go to the Gospels and we'd just read about Jesus' life and ministry and see what Jesus cared about. And over we saw the evidence what Jesus cared about was changing people's lives. I mean, he showed up at a party, tax collector party. That was like a who's who for like celebrities in the town. I mean, like Kanye was there, Beyonce was there. All these people are there. And there's no desire for Jesus to show up to be seen. Jesus only went to the party because he wanted to change lives. And his invitation to the tax collector, the author of the party, was, you come and follow me. And Jesus didn't have a script for celebrities to follow him and a script for normal folk. His script was the same. If you're going to follow me, it takes everything you've got. And this little party thrower decided he'd throw in his lot with Jesus and went all for Jesus. And the change that started to unfold in his life is even simple things like, if I ever cheated anybody, I'm going to make that right. You could just see Jesus on the spot changing his life. Or a lady that he meets by a well one day. This gal's so thirsty. She's been through marriage after marriage, relationship after relationship, looking for someone that would just love her soul. And she never found it until that day when she met Jesus. And Jesus so changed her heart that she went home to her little town and she catalyzed an entire village experiencing change in Christ because of the realness of what Jesus had done in her. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus changes lives. That's what he does. And it's not just an aspiration, like a hope that happens. Oh, no, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, look at the declaration of this truth. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. That's change. And our desire, listen, is to facilitate and to lead people to experience that kind of change. So here's the pathway that all of our ministries are coalescing and adopting, and we're all joining together to say this is the pathway that we want to lead people to experience change. And we borrowed the imagery of our pathway from something in our community. So if you don't have to drive very far to get to a farm around here, right? You don't have to drive very far. You'll see some farming. In fact, when we were doing some of our investigation into, you know, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? We were looking at who are we as a people, and we discovered there are a lot of you who either farm or you're in the farming industry. So we're going to piggyback on farm language, and we're going to build this as our pathway for how we experience change in Christ. You ready? Okay, my wife and one other. I said, you ready? Okay, that just makes me feel better. Thank you. All right. So plant, root down, build up, reproduce. This is your pathway for change. Plant, root down, build up, reproduce. Let me tell you why this is so important that we all take in that pathway. Because if I step down off platform and just become people, we're not pastor and people, we're just people. Right? If we look at that pathway, there are some of us that are going to say from the very beginning, you look at it and you go, you know what, I feel like my life is planted, but I don't know that I'm rooted. Or maybe you say, I feel planted, I feel rooted, but I don't know if my life's really kind of being built up. I don't know how strong I am. I don't know how enduring I am. I don't know about that. Or you may look at that, and many of us in the room would say, for years we have followed Jesus, and we can confess the fact we've been planted, we've been rooted, and we've been built up, but there's never been a time my faith has ever been reproduced. I'm just keeping it real. Like if I'm transparent and honest, we may look at that list and go, you know, I don't think I've ever seen God reproduce my faith in anybody. And what I'm saying to you is, for me, for you, for all of us, we're never going to encounter the level of change that Christ intends for our life until we are planted, until we are rooted, until we are built up, and we are reproducing. Jeremiah chapter 17, let's put the verse of scripture up. This is a great verse. It just kind of gives us a full flavor for all of that. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree, look at this, planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Come on, that's the vision of change that God has for your life. And we're never going to walk fully in the pathway of that changed life until we are planted, until we are rooted, until we are built up and reproducing. Now, we only have about 5 minutes left, and I'm only halfway. So fasten your seatbelt. We're going to talk fast. This will not be the last time you see or hear this information. But like drinking from like a fire hydrant, I just want to get you familiar with this pathway. All right? So first of all, looking at the idea of being planted. Every person who experiences real change has to be planted in Christ. And they've got to be planted with a local people, a church, a community, a faith family. Look at this passage, Psalm 92, 13. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Now, if I'm a note taker, I would write somewhere out beside that the word surrender, because I really think that's the spiritual activity of being planted, is there's a surrender to us. We surrender to the Lord, but then we also surrender to fellowship. And boy, that's a foreign concept. Because the way we go about church nowadays is it's also consumeristic, and there's no real thought to ever surrendering yourself to family and fellowship. But yet, that's exactly what Jesus intends. Planted. You got to get planted in Christ. You got to get planted in a people. And without being planted, you can't flourish. Think of a seed. When the seed is dropped into the ground, it's all in, man. It surrenders to the soil and allows the nutrients of that environment to take away that hard shell and give way to the purpose that's within. And I'm telling you, without being planted, you'll never fully know and experience the purpose God has for you planted in the house of the Lord. You flourish. Flourish. Now, to help you get planted, we're going to introduce something called a growth track. This will come online in April. Has four movements to the track. Each of these happen on Sunday evenings. So here at the church, come April, we'll have a fast track helping you to experience being planted in this house. First Sunday night of the month is just introduction to Turning Point. I face that question all the time. You know, how do we connect here? And what's the avenue for, you know, being a part? And how do we know all of that? Well, we're going to help you with that. First Sunday night of the month, an introduction to Turning Point. The second Sunday night of the month will be on just a spiritual boot camp to help you with the essentials of the faith. I'm amazed by the number of people, and if we were honest and just said, have you ever had anyone walk you through the essentials of the Christian life? Two-thirds in this room would have to lift a hand. Nobody's ever taken the time to help me with that. I'm thankful I was discipled by a ministry in college, a nonprofit that came alongside students and helped us to develop healthy habits to grow in Christ. I'm thankful for that background, but I realize a lot of people don't have it. Third Sunday night of the month will be a small group experience, so we help people begin to encounter the benefit of group life. Week four is on serving. It's a fast track where we'll take people and help you assess what are my gifts and what's the shape and the frame that God has, what's my personality type and what are my spiritual gifts and how's God wired me to serve, and we'll actually match you up with a serving opportunity here in our house. So the growth track is a very intentional pathway to help you get planted. Secondly, rooted. Rooted. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers, look at this word, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Look at the word devoted. That's not a passive word. A lot of people, they desire to be rooted, but they want a passive route to get. I want someone to root me. But you have to, listen to this word, I'd write this word, initiative. You have to show initiative. Because you've got to put your roots down. And there's personal activity and action that's involved with that. I'm working with someone to develop an app where I never have to go to the gym and I get fully developed. Will not happen. Why? Because you have to have initiative. And so to be rooted, you have to have initiative. And part of the way that we want to help you is to create the easiest on-ramp for you to experience, like small groups, that's going back to the growth track, serving opportunities, those spiritual basics. So we want to help you to root. Third, build up. Now, our leadership team is under obligation to do this very thing. Equip God's people to do his work, and look at this, and build up the church, the body of Christ. So if you walk with Jesus, you need to experience your life being built up, getting stronger, getting more endurance. Now, I would put down beside this, I would write this word down. If I'm going to describe the spiritual activity of this, adoption. Because buildup is not always good. If you've been cooking on your kitchen stovetop and you haven't been cleaning it, you will notice on the surface there is some buildup. Mm-hmm. Because it just kind of gets stacked, 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 stacked. And listen to me, there are a lot of believers, all they do is just stack, 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 more Bible studies, stack, 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 more Christian activity, stack, 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 more Christian concerts, stack, stack. You just stack, stack, and that buildup's not good. But adoption is different than just amassing stuff for myself. Adoption means, yeah, I'm adopting some things into my life, but more important, think about what that word represents. It represents more than just simply just taking on stuff. Now, listen to me. Now I'm learning about what it means to be in the family of God. Adoption. The Bible talks about a spirit of adoption. And there's a spirit in you that wants to know, how do I fit into God's family? Who am I as a follower of Jesus? And as you start adopting that build-up strategy, you're allowing the Lord to build into your life your true identity and your legacy as a follower of Jesus. And so, yes, worship services, and you know, we'll have various core classes and things that we can't always stop Sunday to teach you, and because we can't go over that again, but we'll have an environment where we can get eye to eye with you and talk about what is your identity, what is your financial peace, all these different things that we can speak into your life to build you up so that you get stronger in your walk with Jesus. And then finally, in our pathway, reproduce. Reproduce. So I might put, you know, if I'm, again, note-taking, I might put the word boldness out beside this one. Because that's really, and if you think about it, again, if we're to be transparent, the reason sometimes my life will, I'm up for being planted, I'm good with getting rooted, I want some buildup, but if you expect me to carry that to somebody else, and there's a lack of boldness in the body of Christ. And there needs to come some holy boldness back into God's people. Not that we're obnoxious and weird, but that we have a passion to be able to be used by God to bring the influence of change in the lives of others. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'm going to teach you to fish for people. Because Jesus loves people, and his obsession is changing people's lives, and he's going to invite us into the pathway of joining him on mission. But it's going to take some boldness. Recently in our neighborhood, out walking the dog, and a neighbor approached, and we have a little dog that we've kind of co-opted from my daughter. It's a golden doodle. She's a cute little thing, and this neighbor experienced us out on the walk and said, "Well, isn't she delightful? I bet she was a butterfly in her previous life." Now, guys, I've been pastoring 30 years, but that caught me flat-footed. I'm like, huh? And I take the leash and I'm kind of walking back to the house like, what just happened? What? And I'll tell you, she was sweet as she could be, but she was bold to just share, you know, this is what I think. This is my life view. This is what I really think. And man, I'm just sitting there like, I got nothing. I'm going. We need some boldness. Not to be obnoxious, but to be on mission with Jesus. Because if we're not reproducing, we're not changing. So it leads us to this, just a personal assessment. And we'll do this often as a church family. We're going to ask ourselves three critical questions. Number one, I've been changed, but how have I been changed? So I think God's doing a work in me. I think I've been changed. Well, how have I changed? And so it's an opportunity for you to assess. Have I been saved? Yeah. Have I been baptized? Yeah. Am I connected to fellowship? Yeah. Do I have some growth points in my life that I can point to and say, I know God's changed that in my life? How have I changed? Am I being changed? I don't know of anybody who follows Jesus for very long who thinks they're done changing. And that just simply means that I'm aware of some needs in my life to change. And so I'm asking myself, what's currently changing in me? Now listen, if we were to take out a piece of paper and write down on that piece of paper, write down right now where God is working on changing you, and then hand that to your neighbor for him to check your work. Most of us would get embarrassed because we wouldn't have much on the page because we're not sure where God's working. So we won't change that. So that we're aware of where God is working in our life currently. And third, just personal assessment. These are questions that we're going to ask ourselves. I'm bringing change. So where am I influencing change? Don't give yourself a pass like, oh, yeah. No. Be honest with yourself. Like, is God using me to bring change? In my family, in my work environment, school? This is where Jesus is leading us. A church that champions change. Changed lives, period. Can we all come around that common war cry? Changed lives, period.